If you would, please mark your books to that song. We'll be singing it shortly. I'd like to say good morning. If you would, please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll begin reading there in a moment. Today is a new day of a new year that God has given to us. I'm thankful that you and I have had the desire and the health to come out here to this worship place, and I hope to deliver a lesson from God's Word that can help you and I both become better people, but more importantly, better Christians. If you would, beginning with Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You might be asking yourself, who's persecuting us today? You might be asking yourself, who's troubling you? I would like to discuss for a short time about a commandment that God gave us through Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, which we'll touch on shortly, which is, "But I say to you, love your enemies." Today I'm speaking to you about a problem that I personally suffer with, and I'm certain there are others in the assembly who suffer from it also. How can God expect us to love somebody that hurts us, causes us grief, or in some other way persecutes us? In my opinion, this is one of the more challenging commands that Jesus gave us, to love our enemies. He gave it to us in His Sermon on the Mount, which we read part of a moment ago, but let us read in chapter 5 and verse 38. "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you to take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? For even the tax collectors do the same. If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is also perfect." Again, in Luke, we also have it recorded in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36, says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. For him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do unto you, do unto them also likewise. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. But if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good to them, Lend, hoping nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. This is something that you, as human beings, just don't feel right. When somebody hurts us, what's our reaction? We got two reactions usually, fight or flight. But think for a moment, what if Christ did that? What if He fought or flee when He was being nailed to the cross, being beaten, being crucified? He could have got off of that cross, but He chose that others were more important than Himself. He knew that the men could take His life, but they could not take His soul. The apostles are proof that we can rise above human instinct and be more Christ-like than the world is. I believe that our dedication to God and Christ flows through our actions, and this is a place where I need prayers from you, as well as I'm sure others could use your prayers. I believe we all need to rededicate ourselves to Christ today. After all, as Brother Wayne touched on, this is a day of New Year resolutions, trying to improve ourselves, trying to make ourselves better. We also need to be more resolved to focus ourselves on Christ and His Word. Let us recall the story of Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. We read in Acts chapter 16 that there is a slave girl who had a spirit of divination. She's basically a fortune teller. And she was going around following Paul and Silas and basically just annoying Paul. In verse 16 we read, "It happens that as we are going to the place of prayer, a slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, 'These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation.' She continued doing this for many days." It wasn't just something that was short-lived and went on. Verse 18, it says that she continued this many days, "But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace and before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, 'These men are throwing our city into confusion,'" being Jews, speaking of Paul and Silas, I believe, "'and are proclaiming customs which are not lawful for us to accept or observe, being Romans.'" We see that Paul and Silas obviously upset some people and made some enemies. If we read on in verse 22, it says, "The crowds rose up against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And the jailer, receiving such a command, threw them to the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks." These enemies obviously didn't like what was being told to them. But what was Paul and Silas' reaction? Were they saddened because somebody was being mean to them and causing them harm? No, we continue to read in verse 25. "But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Can you imagine that? These guys have been beaten. They've been thrown into prison. They're not just in prison. They're in the center of the prison. They're in stocks, and they're singing praises to God at midnight. How many of us would just pass out from sheer exhaustion? Verse 26, we continue. "And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison's house was shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and every chain were unfastened. And when the jailer awoke, he saw the prison doors open, and he drew his sword about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped." Let's stop for a moment and think here. If we had been beaten, shackled, thrown into Alcatraz, we wouldn't be sitting there, you know, watching this guy get ready to kill himself and just stop him. We'd say, "Hey, go ahead. I ain't doing it. I'm not touching him. I'm not killing him. He's killing himself." But we see that Paul and Silas doesn't let that happen. Verse 28, we continue to read, "But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.' And he called for lights, rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Now this man who was a sinner is asking them how to be saved. Perhaps he could see from their behavior or their example there was something different about these men. Whatever the case, he knew that Paul and Silas had a higher purpose than what he had in his life. Of course, we read that he and his whole household believed and was baptized, but did Paul and Silas get released from prison right there and then? Did the persecution end? No. If we continue to read in verse 38, we see that they stayed in prison until the day had come for their trial. We can imagine they had possibly had better treatment in prison, but we're not told that. They're still in prison. They're not free to walk around. So let's see how we can apply this lesson to ourselves and take heart to apply it properly. We believe that loving our enemies can bless us and transform our own lives through doing better. And truly, we can make this world a better place. One thing we can do is follow Christ's example to love our enemies. You might ask yourself, who is my enemy? One answer could be anyone who curses you. We covered in chapter 5, verse 44, anybody who speaks ill of you is an enemy. Or we could go to 2 Samuel back in the Old Testament in chapter 16, and we read in verse 5 of 2 Samuel chapter 16 that Shimei is cursing David. It says, "When David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out from there a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came out cursing continually as they came by. He threw stones at David and at all the servants of the king David, and all the people and mighty men were at the right hand of him and at his left. Thus Shimei said when he cursed, 'Get out, you man of bloodshed and worthless fellow. The Lord had returned upon you all the bloodshed of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord have given the kingdom into your hand of your son Absalom. And behold, you are taken in your own evil, for you are a man of bloodshed.'" Of course, this is talking about where Absalom was trying to overthrow his father David. And if we do remember, David was a man of bloodshed. That's why the Lord would not let him build the temple, but gave it to Solomon to build. Then in verse 9 we read, "Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, 'Why should his dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head.' But the king said, 'What have I to do with you, O son of Zeruiah? If he curses, and if the Lord has told him, curse David, then who shall say, why have you done so?'" We see here that David set forth an example before his men. This man Shimei came out cursing David, throwing stones at him and his men. Abishai was more than willing to just kill this dead dog, as he called him. He was willing to take this man's head off, but David refused to allow it. Perhaps David felt like he deserved some of the ridicule he was receiving. But we also know that he said in verse 10, "But if the king said, 'What have I to do with you, O son of Zeruiah, if he curses me, and if the Lord has told him, curse David, then who shall say, why have you done so?'" We see that David said, if God told him to say that, then I must deserve it. But if God didn't tell him, then God will take care of him. Another question, who is our enemy, could be anyone that hates us. Could be anybody who despitefully uses us. It could be either racially, political, religiously, or personal reasons. Could be somebody causing us trouble. It could be, in my case, the father of my grandchild. But whatever the case, we read in John chapter 15 and verse 18, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." In verse 19, "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Another example of who might be our enemy is anybody who spitefully uses us. Anybody who abuses us, treats us despitefully, or possibly falsely accuses us. It could be someone who mistreats us in some way. Remember how Christ was mistreated. We read in Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 through 30. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him, put a scarlet robe on him, and after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand and knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off of him, put on his own garments back on him, and led him away to crucify him. That's obviously not something that any of us have most likely ever had to go through. So, we also see that an enemy could be someone who pursues persecution with us with acts of hostility or enmity. One example that I think of is Saul of Tarsus, or the Apostle Paul before he became a Christian. Remember what he did to the Christians in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 1? Saul was in hearty agreement, putting him, being Stephen, who we read about in the end of chapter 7, to death. And on that day, a great persecution arose in the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. All the Christians were being persecuted. And of course, they chose to fight or flee. Verse 2, some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. And Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging men off and women off, and to put them in prison. That's something that none of us, I don't believe, has ever had to experience, being drugged out of our house and persecuted, put into prison, just because of the simple fact that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He was crucified for our sins. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, we read, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and asking for letters from him to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, being the way of Christ, both men and women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Also in Acts chapter 22 and verse 4, Paul admits, "I persecuted this way, being the way of Christ, to death, binding and putting both men and women into prison." Jumping again also to Acts chapter 26 and verse 9, it says, "So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, but also, when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And, as I punished them often in the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme, and being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them, even to foreign cities." Also, over in Galatians, we read about Paul talking about his former behavior there in chapter 1 and verse 13. Paul says, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it." Now examine your enemies and ask yourself, is any of them as bad as Saul ever was towards you? I doubt that any of us have ever dealt with this. Our enemies can be family members, neighbors, co-workers, members of this country, other countries possibly. It could be just about anybody. Like I said before, the parent of one of our grandchildren even possibly. So, why should we love our enemies? One reason we should love our enemies is to be like God. God is what we should all be trying to imitate. We should be imitating Christ, which imitated God. Back again, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. "But I say to you, love your enemies, Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of the Father who is in heaven, for He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and send the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." We see that here we have to stop stooping to their level, and we must love them and treat them better, no matter how they treat us. Why else should we love our enemy? We're told in Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, "Love your enemies, do good to those who lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great." We have to rise above the persecution. We have to strive to be the best person we can be, and we have to treat them well. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Also over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, we read, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now received you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which is proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was being made a minister." If nothing else, one reason to love our enemies is to be unlike the sinners. God told us in chapter 5 again in Matthew that even the Gentiles love the Gentiles. The sinners love the sinners. If the sinners loved Christians, that would make them better than a lot of Christians out there. Christians try to only love their own, but we're also to love sinners. It's human natures that we don't want to love those who don't love us, but we are to be partakers of the divine nature. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, we read, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for it, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." A third reason we can say, "Why should I love my enemy?" is to overcome evil. If we let evil overcome us, we're not going to make it to heaven. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 20, we read, "Blessed are those who persecute you. Bless those, do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as depends on you, be at peace with all men." Verse 19, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.'" But in verse 20 we're told, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him to drink. For in doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." A few quotes that I found pretty interesting. "I will never let another man ruin my life by making me hate him." That one was George Washington Carver. Richard Nixon said, "Those who hate don't win unless you hate them. Then you destroy yourself." In Romans 12 and 21, which we just wrote, one thing that comes to mind, Abraham Lincoln said, "Am I not destroying my enemies when I make friends of them? Are you not heaping coals of fire, the scriptures say, when you're nice to them?" Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend." The ultimate goal of a Christian's life should be to transform our enemies into brethren. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, we're told, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation." Paul's told us that he prays for the salvation of those who, in the end of chapter 9, Paul was being a stumbling block to them. He was causing all kind of havoc, and now he's saying he prays for the ones who are like him that was being stumbling blocks. He cares about those who are trying to stop his teaching. Perhaps someone of those in Acts chapter 7, when Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen, perhaps someone there prayed for Saul that he might change. Is that not what God wants to do with us? He cared for us so that we can be saved, even though we didn't deserve it. So how can we love our enemies? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44 tells us to love our enemies and pray for them. We can pray for them, and in Romans 12 and verse 14 we're told, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless them, do not curse." Also in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 and 9 we're told, "To sum it up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing." The word "bless" means pretty much to speak well of or speak well to. That's sometimes difficult to do for Christians, but I believe it's something that we need to overcome. Another way that we can love our enemies is by doing good to them. I'd like to take you back to Exodus chapter 23 and verse 4. We read of how the Scriptures told the Israelites in the Old Testament how they should handle some of their enemies. Exodus 23 and verse 4 begins, "If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying helpless under its load, you shall refrain from leaving it to him. You shall surely release it with him." We see in that example that if we see an enemy that's overburdened with something and we have the opportunity to help, we should help them. Luke chapter 26 verse, or chapter 6 and verse 27, excuse me, says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." We have to care and be better to them. That way our example will show. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are the household of faith." We should do good to Christians, but we should also do good to those who are wrong. This action has the potential of transforming our enemies into friends or allies, or maybe even into brethren. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 6, and we'll see one example of how our attitude can change enemies' attitude towards us. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 20, beginning in verse 20, it says, "So it was, when they had come to Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and they were there. They were inside Samaria. Now the king of Israel saw them, and he said to Elisha, My father, shall I kill him? Shall I kill him?" Apparently they were enemies of the Israelites. But we read in verse 22, Elisha said, "But he answered, You shall not kill them. Would you kill those who you have taken captive with your sword or your bow? Set food and water before them, that they may eat and drink, and then go to their master." And we see that the king here, we don't know how reluctantly, but he did what was told. In verse 23 we read, "Then he prepared a great feast for them, and after they ate and drank, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the band of the Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. Here we see that the king of Israel at least turned an enemy into not an enemy, perhaps an ally later, or possibly friendly even. Another way we can love our enemy, once again, is to pray for them. Jesus taught us that in several passages. I'd like to look at Luke chapter 23. Verse 34, Jesus and his disciples both practiced. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jumping back to Acts chapter 7, we remember about Stephen, how he was being stoned and he was near the end of his life. Stephen said in chapter 7 and verse 60, "Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And having said this, he fell asleep." Sometimes our actions do not change the attitude of our enemies. But we still have to remember, as we read in Romans 10 verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation." Another way we can show our love towards our enemy is with act of goodwill. An act of goodwill is pretty much the meaning of the word love, and the Greek word agape love. Beautifully defined by Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. And think about this as I read this, treating your enemies like this. It says in chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, "If I speak with tongues and of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfect comes," speaking of Christ, "the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then, face to face, now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just also as I have been fully known. For now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest is love." We're not commanded to love our enemies like family. We're commanded to love them and to treat them goodwill. But I believe if you try to do good to somebody, you start to care about them. You start to develop feelings of good towards them. And eventually, I believe the family love will grow through that. I think that if we're going to be sons of the God Most High, we have to love our enemies. I'd like to close with reading Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. It says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by the works of righteousness which He has done, but according to His mercy that He saved us, through the washing and regeneration of the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I believe that if we do not love our enemies, God's love is not going to be within us. It's something that is not easy. Like I said, I prepared this lesson because I have a problem with this myself. I know there's others in the congregation who have a problem with fighting the hatred out of their hearts for ones that have treated them wrongly. But remember, as Paul and Silas found out, just because your enemy's no longer an enemy doesn't mean that that persecution will end. That person will get their reward for the way that they were treating others, and you will receive the reward for the way you treat them. That pretty much concludes the lesson for this morning. If anyone who is in a congregation has never taken on the name of Christ and became a Christian, or if anyone has taken on the name of Christ and turned their back on Him, or if anyone needs a prayer, please come forward as we sing.